as I lay me down. Heaven, hear me now. I'm lost without a cause. After giving it my all, winter storms have come and darkened my sun. After all that I've been through, who on earth can I turn to? I look to you, I look to you. After all my strength is gone, in you I can be strong. I look to you, I look to you. And when melodies are gone, in you I hear a song. I look to you. To lose my breath, there's no more fighting left. Sinking, rise no more. Searching for that open door. And every road that I've taken led to my regret. And I don't know if I'm gonna make it. Nothing to do but lift my head. I look to you, I look to you. After all my strength is gone, in you I can be strong. I look to you, I look to you. And when melodies are gone, in you I hear a song. I look to you. My levees are broke, my walls have come crumbling down on me. The rain is falling, defeat is calling. I need you to set me free. Take me far away from the battle, 'cause I need you to shine on me. I look to you, I look to you. After all my strength is gone, in you I can be strong. I look to you, I look to you. And when melodies are gone, in you I hear a song. I look to you. I look to you. I look to you.
Phil has called upon us to look to God. This is what I call a collision Sunday. We have Ascension Sunday and Mother's Day together, so you'll probably hear both themes, and that is not by accident. So I invite you to take Phil's challenge and to bow your head and look to God, and we'll stand for our greeting and our ascension hymn. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, "I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Our hymn on Ascension Sunday is number 327, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Common prayer on Mother's Day. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you sent Jesus to us through His Virgin Mother Mary, who received Him through the Holy Spirit as a special gift. We thank you for the mothers who carried us all and through their labors ushered us into your world. We honor your great wisdom in making us male and female and for continuing to replenish the earth with fragile new life. It was in the home of Joseph and Mary with his brothers and sisters that our Savior learned to pray and receive the faith of his people. And it was from that home that he left to pursue his saving mission. We remember how his mother was at the cross as he died, how her care was entrusted to John, how she saw the glory of her Son after His mighty resurrection, and was present on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was given. May this church, as she did, enter into the fullness of this great faith and display before the world all the wonders of your works. Amen. I invite you to make your heartfelt prayer to Almighty God in silence. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our act of praise is the canticle of the Holy Trinity, which is a 4th and 5th century early Christian hymn. And on Mother's Day, I invite you to notice especially the explicit reference it makes to the Lord's Mother.
Sing praise to God.
Praise you, O God. We acclaim you as Lord. All creation worships you, Father everlasting. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of the prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the whole church acclaims you, Father of majesty unbounded, your glorious true and only Son, and the Holy Spirit, advocate and God.
Sing praise to God, who reigns above, the God of all creation.
You Christ are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became incarnate to set us free, you humbly accepted the Virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You were seated God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come to be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting.
Sing praise to God, who reigns above, the God of all creation.
You may be seated. If you are seated on the center aisle, if you'll pick up the registration pad and start it down by signing in, you can check a box to send your staff a message, and if you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. If you give us your address, we'll send you a letter of welcome. As I have told you before, I had two first cousins who, because of the abandonment of a father and the serious mental illness of their mother, my aunt, spent most of the decades of the 1950s at Epworth Children's Home. There are no longer many orphans, but you know there are kids everywhere who need the care of a home like the one in Clinton for Presbyterians and Connie Mack here and Epworth in Columbia, all of which share the same mission and all of which are quiet and faithful, but they need your support. So in addition to your tithes and offerings today, I invite you to give to God's needy children through Epworth Children's Home. The second thing is next week is Connection Sunday. There's no 8:30 service. Sunday school has moved back a half an hour. Sunday school at 9:30, joint worship in here at 10:30 with our band and with our choir, and then a large, wonderful, free catered meal afterwards for all who come. If you did not receive an invitation and turn back in a little card, the cards are up here and you can pick up one after the service. And this is for members and for visitors. Our Wednesday night suppers ended this past week. We're continuing the Bible study and we've shifted the schedule. The study on 1 Corinthians will be at 5:30 instead of 6, and choir will follow at 6:30, and this will be our schedule through the summer. About 20 years ago, I noticed a young woman in the parking lot of one of my churches, and a lot of older women were gathered around her giggling. And I dared not approach that group until later, and found out this young mother had just announced her pregnancy. And I said, why don't I write a service? Let's bring that announcement in the church and have a brief service of blessing and prayer. Several weeks ago, Paige Pamplin and James, who are new members, told me that they have a baby on the way. So when the service is over, if you wish to stay, take about 10 minutes. It's a service of blessing and prayer for pregnancy and delivery, because every child is not just a potential human being, but a human being with potential. This is preparation for the baptism of the child, And these parents were able to say, the church at Main Street prayed for you before ever you were born. And that is a powerful witness in a world like ours. So I invite you to listen now as Kim Clark reads an ascension lesson to you from the end of Luke's Gospel.
Jesus appears to his disciples. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. The Ascension. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon ye, that tarry you in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Isn't it interesting to hear the scriptures read in King James again and to catch those new meanings? Now it's time for our children's message now. So children, if you'll come down and join Ms. Mary Lynn Polk right here at the front. Come on the aisles and come on down.
Good morning. Come on down, guys. I know there's some little ones here. And some big children of God, too. Oh, it's sort of hard to get all the way down here, isn't it? Thank you guys for coming. Okay, here comes some more all the way down from the balcony. In the scripture today, there is a passage that's written about your name. I have a question I want to ask you. Can you please tell me your name? I know this one, so I'm going to ask first. Tell me your name, please, ma'am. Cecilia, what's your name? April. And what's your name? Andrew. And what's your name? And I love your dimple. What's your name? Okay, and what's your name? Okay, and what's your name? And what's your name? Heidi, okay? My name is Mary Lynn. Good old Southern double name. Today in the scripture, there is a passage right toward the end where Pastor Phil's going to read, and it says, I will write your name on you. I will write my name on you. In other words, because you are all children of God, He's already written His name on you. You belong to Him. Now, I'm not going to write your name on you, but I do have something I want you to take out with you. If you'll please come over here to me, and I can stamp each one of you. I want to stamp you with a cross. And by the way, Mama, this is wash off. There's nothing on it that will hurt. I've already tried it, and it comes off very easily. So, Cecilia, will you be my first one? And then will you all come so I can give you a stamp? You know, this is sort of like when you go to a party. If you went to the theater party, they put a star on your hand so that they would know that you couldn't go through and eat more barbecue. Would you come forward, please, and let me put a stamp on your hand so that you can carry the name of Christ with you? Please, would you come forward? Each one of you, I want to give you a stamp to take back with you. Okay, there you go. And there's one for you. Come on, stamp. Okay, you want to put it here? Okay. It'll wash off very easy. In fact, it'll probably come off when you get... Heidi, how about you getting a stamp, too?
I'm good.
Okay. And Pastor Phil's going to get a stamp of a cross. Now, let us bow our heads and have a little prayer together, please. Dear God, thank you for naming us. We thank you that we can carry your name. Thank you that we can carry your name away from this church and out into the world. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we ask that we remember who we are.
In Christ's
name we ask that we remember who we are. Now, some of you will go to extended session, and some of you get to listen to Pastor Phil talk about this passage of Scripture. Thank you so much for coming.
baby knew when to say amen, didn't he? If you look at the top of page 3 in your bulletin, what the United Methodist Church teaches about Jesus' ascension and session. Christ did truly rise again from the dead. And the word truly is emphasized. It was not a myth. It was not a legend. It is an event of history. And took again his body. It was not immortality of the soul. It was not a resuscitation. It was a resurrection with the old broken body being the raw materials for the new one. And it was a body. With all things appertaining to the perfection of man's nature. Nothing that was properly human was not raised. God reclaims the whole person. Wherewith he ascended into heaven. That is the end of the resurrection appearances. There is glorified, circumcised, Jewish flesh sitting at the right hand of God as the co-regent of the universe. Christian salvation is not complete in heaven. It's only completed when Jesus returns to judge all men and women at the last day, where occur the resurrection and the transformation of the whole creation. Jesus is not passive. He is active. He sits at the Father's right hand on the throne, an image of rule. He is ruling and leading His church. He is exposing evil. He is looking forward to reclaiming the whole earth. Now, because Jesus' resurrection body was taken into God's very presence, that means that one day it is promised to me and you. Therefore, the most powerful words I ever say are when I stand at an open grave and mock death. Almighty God, this body we commit to the earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The goal of the church is to live under and welcome the daily rule of Jesus Christ. And I will see Him either at my death or at His coming. And that is the teaching of the church. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, we've been wandering through the seven letters to the seven churches, beginning in Lent with several variations. This is the sixth of the seventh letters to the church at Philadelphia, and I call it the Church of the Open Door. Notice how it begins with the word church and ends with the word church. Now, folks, these are not John's words. These are the words of the risen Jesus through John to a local church sometime in the mid-90s of the first century. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one shall open. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say to you Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn that I have loved you. Because you've kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. He who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Whenever I read the words of William Shakespeare or Sir Winston Churchill aloud, as I do at times, but only in private, I use a different voice. Fake British accent, a bit more dramatic and not quite so southern, but I will spare you my thespian affectations. In the fourth act of Shakespeare's play Julius Caesar, Brutus seeks to enlist Cassius in his plot to kill Julius Caesar with these justly famous lines. There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea we are now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves or lose our ventures. Behind that imagery is the fact that before modern dredging, it was necessary to wait for a high tide to float a ship over the shallow waters at the mouth of a port which had silted in because of the narrows. If no wind, the tide provided power as well as lift over shoals and sandbars. But if the tide was missed, you wait for the next, and until then, as Shakespeare notes with pathos, you are bound in shallows and miseries. The Latin term for this situation was ob portu, a ship standing over against the port, waiting for the right moment to ride the tide either in or out of the harbor. And from it comes our word opportunity, which is a moment of challenge and risk. And so the question is, shall we take this rising tide or shall we not? Or Shakespeare said, and we must take the current when it serves or lose our ventures. But opportunities are not like tides. They do not come twice a day on schedule. Chuck Swindoll writes, we're all faced with innumerable opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Thomas Edison quipped, opportunity is missed by most because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. There's a joke among the Methodists that should the superintendent inform you that the bishop has a great opportunity, you should run out of his office as soon as possible. Before us is an announcement from the risen Lord through the prophet John to the church at Philadelphia, a local church, probably not more than 50 people. Verse 8, I know your works, Jesus says. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. To a church with little power, to a church under considerable pressure, to a church bound in shallows and miseries, Jesus offers a gift, which is a chance to unfurl their sails and catch a rising tide. As Jesus says, I'm opening a door, and I want you to join me in a new thing. Open doors come to individuals, and it's the stuff that they write memoirs about. But the really important open doors are those that come to churches as a whole, and they compromise church history. On Thursday evening, we hosted over 100 people from across the city who came here for the National Day of Prayer. And it was an intense time of praying for a new open door for God in Greenwood. We heard a testimony from Pastor Eric Hill of Lakeview Baptist, who after 17 days of prayer and fasting, beginning the 1st of January, saw 106 people converted in the next 35 days of nightly meetings. What is God up to? And why was so little notice paid to this divine visitation? Lakeview Baptist walked through an open door, and it stayed open for a month. Now they have to disciple all the new baby Christians God is giving them. And Pastor Eric told me that that's even more a challenge than the revival. Eric told me that when this thing happened after his fast, something happened in church one Sunday, like a wave came upon him, and he had to get on a surfboard and ride that wave all the way to the end. And it was so much like a wave that he took the day off and went to the beach and bought a surfboard and brought it back to his church. And when everyone was converted, they gave him a marker and they wrote the name on the surfboard. So I invite you to go out to Lakeview Baptist sometime and knock on the door and tell them, you want to see the surfboard, the wave that God sent. This is an unusual thing to have happen. This wasn't a good sermon. This was not a great musical time. This was not a church program. This was something prepared for by God, something of a divine visitation. And he hollowed out Pastor Hill, who was more hungry for God than he was for food, and did not eat for 17 days and sought the presence of God. All religion is local. There are no general churches, only churches in particular that have their own culture and their location. And in the book of Revelation, it's not that seven churches receive one letter, but seven churches receive seven different letters, each customized to its own location, and they read the letters of the other churches. Now, two of those churches had nothing good said about them. Two had nothing bad said about them, and three of them were kind of a mixed bag. And the church of Philadelphia was one of the ones to receive only praise. And it was to them that God said, He's going to open a new door of opportunity. Could it be that God has an open door for every church in Greenwood that will seek Him? And could it be at Main Street that God wants to catch up the threads of our history and weave them into a new pattern and write us a letter? And to the angel of the red brick church that sits at Main in Cambridge, right. We will have to hear it together if we're going to go there together. My guess is that our open door will have something to do with an open heart of hospitality here at the center of Greenwood, where we welcome new potential disciples, give them space to explore the faith, and love them. Come and worship and eat with us and ask questions and discover and learn what it means to belong to Jesus Christ and His people. I've come to appreciate that the early church had a huge spiritual and intellectual and religious and cultural and communications problem. And here is how I frame it. The one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who revealed His name Yahweh, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, to His servant Moses at the burning bush. This same God showed up in person in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, God said, I am also three persons in surrender to one another, each pouring love and life into one another, and constituted in our personal existence by the same. The divine life is just not one God, but a deep communion of three persons. Some people say, that doesn't make sense. It's bad math. It's bad philosophy. And I say, well, it's not a contradiction. It's not a category mistake. One God and three gods is a contradiction. One person and three persons is a contradiction. But one God in three persons is a careful formulation of the church to point to the triune reality of God. The one God of Israel, the one God of the Jews, showed up in Jesus in the Spirit and opened His inner being to the church. And the church had to find language to talk about the depth of God. And the church decided early on that the only language that works for Jesus is God language. Not angel language, not prophet language, not virtue language. As if Jesus were just a good boy with a great mother that God adopted into Godhead. Only divine language was sufficient for who Jesus did and what He did and why it matters. And so what was said in the Old Testament of the Lord must now be said of Jesus. If He is the Holy One and the True One, as Isaiah said, then Jesus is the Holy One and the True One. Now, this caused all sorts of problems for early Jewish Christians. Because they were redefining the nature of the one God of Israel. And the synagogue put up with them for a while. They prayed and sang together and sang the Psalms. And then as more Gentiles began to come in, it was clear what a different Savior Jesus was. They were marginalized and they were kicked out of the synagogue. And so a minority religion, Judaism, in Philadelphia, city of maybe 50,000, may have been 1,000 Jews, they were a significant minority, began to pick on an even smaller minority that came from their midst. But you'd ask an early Christian, are you Jews? They'd say, yes, we're faithful Jews. We follow the Messiah. Now, an image that helps us understand who Jesus is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22. King Hezekiah, who was one of the descendants of King David, had the royal palace. And he had a chief of staff named Shebna, the guy that kept the big key on his shoulder that opened the king's palace. And Shebna was corrupt, and so Isaiah gave a prophecy that Eliakim was going to be the new chief of staff. And how we know his chief of staff? He gets the key to the palace. He gets to keep Hezekiah's appointments. He's the guy standing at the door. When you want to see the king, you knock. And Eliakim is the one that opens doors no man can open and shuts doors that no man can open. And so by applying that to Jesus as the true one, the holy one, the one who has the king of David, it's being said that Jesus is the key into God's presence. He's the only one that has the key that can restore us to the Father. He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. And how do we know? Because He's been certified in resurrection. And nobody else has been thus certified by the highest authority. The church says that the Son of God comes to us in Jesus. And so the Son comes to us from inside the life of the Holy Trinity. He's the only one with authority to reveal the triune God, and it's certified in His resurrection from the dead. And if you want to know the Father of Jesus, you have to know the Son. And if you want to know the Son, you have to respond to the grace of the Holy Spirit and be drawn to trust in Christ, who then opens the doorway for you into the heart of His God. And the biggest gift that Jesus can give you is not stuff. The thing He comes to give is a restored relationship with the triune God. An open door. An opening into the life of God. This is the most offensive Christian claim because it is exclusive. And nobody likes exclusive claims to truth in our day. Now when I tell someone about Christ, they'll often, what about the church? What about the televangelist scandals, and what about the scandals in the Roman Catholic Church, and what about slavery, and what about the Crusade? And I just say, the revelation is bigger than we are. Even at our best, we cannot live up to it. Now the sad truth is, in Philadelphia and other Asian cities, the synagogue was large, and it was old, and it had Roman protection. And at the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century, the synagogues did excommunicate Christians and sometimes turn them over to the Roman officials. The problem is that once we became the dominant religion and they were small, we more than repaid the compliment. And the ugliest chapters of church history are the use of church power to persecute and marginalize the Jews. It is a cancerous idea that arises all over the history of the church when people are looking for a scapegoat. And it is on the rise in Europe again, fueled by immigrants from the Middle East and versions of Islam that are virulently anti-Jewish. And when some European countries have no-go zones, where the police don't go because they've effectively been given over to Sharia law, you have the outbreaks like we had in Europe and the attacks on the Jewish bakery. And this thing will never go away because there's something about the Jews and the God they represent, the holy God of Israel, who has preserved His people in this difficulty and who gave the Ten Commandments as a howl against this world. I'll tell you, my Savior is a Jew and I'm an adopted son of Abraham. How can I say this? The Jews went to exile, and in Babylon they had to bow before their captors and their gods. And Isaiah said, the day's coming when the Gentiles will have to come to the Jews and bow down. And then later on, when they persecuted the church, God gave the promise that they will come and bow down before you. But if you read history, if you read the troubled histories of Judaism and Christianity, and you see how important it was that the Pope only several years ago went to the chief rabbi in Rome and asked for forgiveness. God knows who His people are. God knows who has been faithful to Jesus Christ under persecution. And He will find a way to honor them in this life and in the life to come. 20 years ago, I had a friend named David Deans, who was a Mission Society missionary deep in China. He was called to reach the Dongzhang people in western China. They were hidden away as a tribe of semi-Muslim people, and they were hidden away and no foreigners were allowed there, and it was like a big reservation. But God had called David Deans, a young man, to go to China and reach the Dongzhang people, who did not have the scriptures in their own language and had never had an evangelist. And David went in and learned Chinese and taught in the school system for 8 years and began to work his way through the schools back into western China to get near the Dongzhang people. And so Chinese did David become that the Chinese people called him an egg. That he was white on the outside, but he was yellow on the inside. David once wrote me this letter. "Phil, I'm still thrilled to be able to live and work in Dongzhang and follow my Lord's leading to share His love and salvation. But recently, I've been aware of what a precarious battle we are in to do battle for the kingdom. Talking with Dongzhang brothers 2 nights ago, he said, 'We have to be careful about talking about Jesus. If others know, they'll beat me and my family. If they know you are missionaries, they'll beat you and you'll never get back in the country.' Yes, Satan is pressing us hard, facing the communist government, totally satanic social structure, and the harsh poverty conditions here. Hanging in there is reality. But my brother says, anyway, I choose Christ. And we say, what do we have to fear?" Once when on furlough, David came to see me in Georgetown. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I took him to a seafood restaurant on Wenya Bay. The place was empty except for the two of us. I sat facing the door and David sat sitting with his back to the entrance. He was tall and skinny, had a big Adam's apple. He was wearing Bermuda shorts, wingtip shoes, and men's stretch socks to the knees, the very picture of a geek, totally out of touch with fashion after his years of wearing a cotton Chinese uniform. He was strange looking, like some kind of creature from another world. I was engrossed in his mission stories when behind his back, a group of long-haired, bearded men walked into the restaurant and pulled together several tables. When I saw the man who walked in last, Randy Owen, I knew who they were. It was Alabama, then at the height of their fame with their own theater in Myrtle Beach. Apparently, they find that showing up late cuts down on autograph hounds and swooning females. Now, since it's my policy never to bother the famous if I see them, I looked back at David without saying a word. And I somehow refrained from breaking into down home where they know you by name and treat you like family. It would not have worked. They would not have been impressed. And I would have broken my policy. As I looked at David and behind him the superstars, the voice came to me. And it said, "So, Phil, who are you more impressed with, my servant David or country music royalty?" I bowed my head and in my thoughts I said, "I'm more impressed with your servant David, who has no idea who these men are and is risking his life to reach an unreached people group with the gospel." After a meal, we got up and walked by them without saying a word. David had an open door in China, and I found one in a seafood restaurant. Sometimes I fall into self-pity and I don't feel like I belong anywhere. I no longer live in Chiral where I had a deep sense of belonging. You let us live in your great parsonage, but it's not mine and one day I'll have to move. Methodist preachers are never allowed to be a member of a local church. My membership is an annual conference which meets once a year for a fight and a business meeting. And one day when I was feeling sort of sorry for myself, like I had no place to belong, the voice came again and said, "Phil, you belong to me, isn't that enough?" And I said, "Not right now, Lord, but thanks for the reminder." Now, Philadelphia had earthquakes, and in 17 A.D., they had a major earthquake that destroyed the whole city. And only with the help of Caesar did they rebuild, and they named the city New Caesar. And then in 61, they had another earthquake, and the whole place shook, and they renamed the city Flavius, the family name of the last one. So the rich people lived outside of town because the place was always shaking. And so whenever the city was destroyed, the emperor rebuilt it, and they named it. So this whole issue of solidity and having new names was an issue. So when Jesus says that you live in Philadelphia with all the shaking, but one day, if you're faithful to me, I'm going to put you as a pillar in my temple, and it will never shake. And you'll belong, and you'll be solid, and you'll finally be at home. And I'm going to write the name of my God on you, the name of the city of my God, coming down from Jerusalem, and my own new name. You belong to me, and I will watch out for you. And so maybe that longing in my heart for a place to belong, a place no one can run me out of, will not be satisfied in this life. Maybe it's a sign that I could only be satisfied when I'm a citizen of the kingdom that is coming. After 40 years in Africa, the missionary Henry C. Morrison headed home by boat on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt. Morrison confessed to feeling dejected when they entered New York Harbor, and Roosevelt received a great fanfare and welcome, and Morrison thought he should receive some recognition for 40 years of service in Africa. And then the voice came to Morrison, "Henry, you're not home yet." I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about this stuff. Lord, what are you doing at Main Street? I feel the love of God drawing people to Himself through the church. People are going to be saved here. Marriages are going to be healed. Addictions are going to be broken. People are going to be called into ministry and mission. Retired people are going to be lay workers. Things are going to happen as we seek the holy presence of God and become a people who worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and actually enjoy prayer. Church can be fun and frightening when we learn just how much Jesus loves people and how much He hates sin and evil. We must seek Him as Pastor Eric Hill did. And we must ask for an open door. An open door into heaven. To see things from God's perspective. And you know, folks, if you ever saw a human being from God's perspective, with all their preciousness and all their brokenness, you would have no trouble sharing the Savior with them. It's only because we don't see people through His eyes that we are so hesitant and make so many excuses. What's that noise? Do you hear it? I think I hear a door opening. Will we have the courage to walk through it? Take just a moment, let the Holy Spirit apply this to your heart. Come, Holy Spirit, imprint yourself upon us and open for us a door that no one can shut. Our hymn of response is number 536, Precious Name. Please stand.
Thank you.
want to thank you for your giving. I want to thank you who tithe and are faithful. And I want to thank everyone for the gifts. And I'm often touched when our older members come in during the week and say, I was out of town and I just wanted to bring my check before next Sunday. They were trained to give. And I invite you to follow their example. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For the gift of every new day and every open door, let us stand and give God praise. Mother's Day is a difficult holiday for me, not because I have lost my mother or do not honor her, but in our day the subject has become so complicated. We live in a land where there's been 55 million abortions. We live in a nation now where I think about half of the children are born without a father that's married to the mother. So Mother's Day has changed because our culture has changed. And I will gladly indulge in all the rituals of sentimentality and kindness and cards because it's appropriate. But I've written a litany today, and when you hear me say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As we pray for all kinds and situations of mothers. For our mothers who carried us and brought us to life through great pain, that we may honor them as God commands. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For mothers who were also followers of Jesus Christ and who model for us the fierceness of His love and care. Lord, in your mercy. For mothers who need our forgiveness and understanding, whose lives were dominated by other things, by addictions and unstable relationships, that we may take the good they gave and surrender the pain to God. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
For those who desire children and never have them, that their deep desire to nurture the young may find creative expression. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
For children whose mothers came by adoption, that they may find special ways to give thanks and to believe God welcomed them from the very start. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
For mothers who have said no through abortion, that they may find forgiveness that Christ so freely bestows and entrust their memories and their children to Christ. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
For single mothers and poor mothers, and mothers with terminal diseases, and mothers with ill children, and mothers in desperate circumstances, and mothers who've lost children through miscarriage and war, that we will find ways to become family to them. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
And for the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of our Lord, for her faith and courage, we give you thanks, O God. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
There are not a whole lot of Mother's Day hymns in the hymnal, but I found one that might work. We'll have to learn it together. It's number 141, Children of the Heavenly Father. If you plan to stay for the blessing with the Plampin family, I invite you to come up and take seats on these first three pews, and I'll come up just as soon as I've greeted people. Jesus Christ will open doors for you this week. It is a call to listen. It is a call to love. And when that door opens, I encourage you to walk through it boldly, there to discover the presence of God. And God bless us all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said,
Amen.